So Romans chapter 5, which is where we were this morning. I won't do a pop quiz, but I'll recap that we looked at the blessings of justification, didn't we? We're going to read over those in a bit, but just to emphasise, we saw that that was peace with God. We saw it was access into a standing of grace, and we saw it was hope for the glory of God. But let's read the text together. We're going to read Romans 5, verses 1 down to 11. So Romans 5. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And Lord, we pray for your will to be done and for your word to have its way in our hearts this evening. Amen. Now, this is kind of for the sake of my friend Johnny, but there's a TV program that if you speak to Johnny, he will tell you is his favourite, and it's The Twilight Zone. Now, he invited me around to his house to show me an episode of The Twilight Zone. Do you remember it?
Yeah.
Okay, there we go. And Johnny told me that it was this program that made famous the twist ending, the twist in the plot, should I say. And there's a bit of a twist in the plot of Romans 5, because we started off with three blessings that come out of justification and the great peace with God, access into a standing of grace and hope. Wow. Let me get to verse 3, and Paul does something a bit strange, and he says, oh, not only this, but we rejoice. We glory in tribulations also. Now that's a twist in the plot. That's not what you could have seen coming, really, given the tenor of what he's just said. Now there are three blessings that we read. What were they that come out of tribulation? They are patience, experience, and hope. Now who doesn't want patience, experience, and hope? Everybody wants patience, experience, and hope. But if we were to have a choice as to how we would get these qualities, how would you have them? I think you might have them, you know, just laying in your bed and God would sprinkle them like magic fairy dust on you. And then you woke up in the morning and you would be full of patience, experience, and hope. But if I want these things in my life, if I want hope, if I want patience and experience, it's got to come one way. And according to this, it's how? Through tribulations. Yeah. Now, what is a tribulation? Maybe you're thinking, I don't really know what this word means. It's got too many syllables. Or perhaps you're thinking along, you're going super theological and you're going the great tribulation. But no, what is a tribulation? Well, if we lived in the 18th century in England, then we could have a really graphic illustration of this, because if you were a criminal or you were a suspected criminal, a prisoner, and you were the courts were trying to coerce you into confessing, what they might do is they'd lay you down, put a board on top of you, and then place stones on top of the person, and stone after stone after stone, with a weight building up, until the weight got so much that you couldn't breathe. You'd be squashed and all the breath would be out of you. Now, the definition of tribulation is this: a pressing, a pressure, anything which burdens the spirit, the pressure of circumstances. When used in the present experience of believers, it refers almost invariably to that which comes upon them from without. So tribulation, how do we think of it? Pressure. And perhaps you're familiar with the idea of circumstances weighing upon you, and weighing more heavily and heavily, and you feel it's draining your breath away because you've got this situation and then another rock gets piled on top and you think, oh. Many of us are familiar with that, and some much more than others. Some, that's something that you remember from a while ago. Some, that's something that you're experiencing now. A tribulation, a pressure at home, or a pressure at work, or a strain financially, or a strain relationally. Perhaps you're experiencing these things now. So when we read that Paul says that he glories in tribulation, what kind of a person does that? What kind of a person, if they are laying on the floor and they've got rocks being piled on top of them, thinks, great, bring it on, give me another rock. I love rocks. Now, the man who wrote this, the Apostle Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, how could he write that he glories, that he rejoices in tribulation? Was he, A, this is multiple choice, who wants to be a millionaire? Was he a masochist? Was he somebody who took pleasure in pain for the sake of pain? Was he crazy? Was he just out of it? And, just not thinking straight? Was he just really distant from tribulation? So he never experienced it in his life, so he could sit up in his ivory tower and say, oh yes, glory in tribulation. We know that none of those things are true. If you read through the book of Acts, you find some of the stuff that happened to Paul, not good. Or, option number four, which if you phone a friend, they'll probably advise you to do this, and they'd be right to do so. Was he able to welcome the pressures because he saw what blessings lay beyond them? Knowing his light affliction or pressure that worked for him a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. He looked beyond the pressing circumstances that he could have been in to what could have been worked out through them. And in the same way that, just to change the picture a little bit, a gardener might prune back a plant, it hurts the plant at the time, but it yields a good crop of fruit. We can, as we trust God to bring tribulation into our life, measured tribulation, because he knows how much we can take, he can produce fruit in us. So that being said, what is the fruit that tribulation produces in the life of the believer? Romans 5 verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh or produces patience.
No, that's not good.
Patience. That's a fruit. But oh dear. I'm sure there's some application that could make to this, but I'm not quick enough to think. Tribulations, according to this verse, produce patience. Now, in 2 Peter, we are told to add to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience. We're told that patience is a good thing, and that we should gain it. But how can we grow patience unless it's tested? The thing is, we can't, can we? Perhaps you can think back to a time when you've really had your patience tested. It may be with people, or it may be with circumstances. You know, God brings people into our life, doesn't he? There's some nodding. I'm not going to ask any questions, but... Okay, so I, at times, have considered myself patient, and then, you know, God has brought a situation into my life, or a trying person into my life, and then he's caused me to see, actually, Matt, you're not that patient after all. But through those trials, he builds up patience within us. Now, patience, we might better understand it as perseverance. So there's a slight difference. It's the ability to keep going, isn't it? To bear up under circumstances. And there's that wartime slogan, isn't it, that's become popular a few years ago now. But what was it? Keep calm and carry on. There we are. So in wartime, those who were brought up in that time, with the pressures and the strains of what was going on in the country, it developed perseverance, didn't it? That generation could keep calm and press on. Jim Henderson, who we went to visit yesterday, he used to be a paramedic, and he told us a story when we were in Bible school of one day in which he was called out to two people. The first person which he got called out to was playing football, I think. He was a young man, fit, and he'd maybe sprained or possibly broken his ankle. And he was just writhing in pain. He was, living up to the Premier League football antics. And, you know, just making a really big song and dance about it. And later on in the day, Jim was called out to an old lady who her neighbours had found her falling down the stairs. In falling down the stairs, she'd had a compound fracture, so the bone pokes out of the skin. And speaking to her through the letterbox, because she was blocking the door, are you okay? I'm all right. She was okay. And, you know, you see the difference in the generations and what that lady has probably gone through. You know, her tribulation, her trial, produced patience, the ability to bear up, to keep calm and carry on. And if you can call to mind someone who's got patience, I can virtually guarantee that their patience is there because it's been tested, and it's been tested through tribulation. Turn with me to James chapter 1, please. James 1, which is a bit further on in your New Testament, going towards the end. James 1 and verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Very similar, isn't it, to Romans 5? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Or in other words, that you may be complete, wanting nothing. So, we can rejoice in tribulation, not for the sake of the pain itself, but knowing that tribulation produces patience, perseverance, a bearing up. What else does it produce in Romans 5? "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience." Experience. Now, what does it mean if somebody is experienced? So you've got an experienced fisherman. What does that mean? He knows what he's doing, yeah? He knows what he's doing. He's been there, he's done that, he's tried and tested. He's been through patience, hasn't he? Because he's had to sit by the stream for a long time, or on the lake for a long time. But tried and tested, proven character, and that's how one vision of the Bible renders it, proven character. Now, if we turn to 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, we read something about proven character. There's a very similar word that's used in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, which says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations," or heaviness, you've been weighed down, pressed down by various trials, "that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." That word that's similar is the trial of your faith. It means a tested genuineness. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, in Proverbs 17, the same word is used again, and it helps us to understand a little bit more, which I'll read to you. It says that the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries the heart. So that tried and tested, that proven character, how's it come? Through the fining pot. Do you know how silver used to be refined? It's a really lovely picture. What would happen is the refiner would get his lump of silver. There might be other metals, other impurities in there. And he'd heat it up in a crucible. And as it gets hotter, the impurities rise to the surface. And he uses a fan to blow them off the top. And then he repeats the process again, and he heats it up, another trial, you might say, for the metal, heats it up, and that bad that's in that character, that impurity, rises to the top, and he blows it away, and the impurity is blown away again. It's refined, and it's refined, and it's refined. The way that he knows when the refining process is complete is how? When he can look down into the pot and see his reflection. And I think you can probably see the application there, because God does the same for us. He refines us. He wants that proven character. And the more he does that, and the more we submit to him, the more we reflect Jesus. The refining. Because that's part of God's will for your life. Romans 8:29 says that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God's working to make you more like Jesus. Will you let him? Part of the way he does that is through tribulations. But will you let him? You know, sometimes you might be tempted to think, and this is in really dark times, but we've probably all been there, that life was easier when I wasn't a Christian. We've probably thought that, haven't we? That, you know, I got on more easily with my family and my friends before I was a Christian. I could have a laugh with them more before I was a Christian. And I heard somebody say that the devil has a way of playing, you know, the fiddle in the background as you look back with rose-tinted spectacles. But those who are out in the world have tribulations too, don't they? We had trials before we were saved, and we still have trials now. But the difference is God can use them. If we let him. Let me pitch something to you. How do you approach your tribulation? Are you like a carrot, an egg, or a tea bag? Emily, are you like a carrot, an egg, or a tea bag? Right. So, you get your saucepan, and you put boiling water in it, and you make sure it keeps bubbling away. And then that same boiling water, you put those three things in there. So you put a carrot in there, put an egg in there, and you put a tea bag in there. Right? So with one, in the boiling water, it becomes weak, doesn't it? Floppy. The longer you keep it in there, the more floppy it becomes. What's that? A carrot. With the other one, you drop it in there, and it becomes hardened. What's that? The egg. The other one, you drop it in there, and the more it brings out its flavour and it influences the water around us. So when we go through trials, we can be one of those three. We can become weak and just give up. We can become hard on the inside. Or we can let it bring out our character. And we can let it mature us, and we can influence those around us in that boiling water, that trial. So, it's two things that tribulation works out and why we can rejoice. Why? Because tribulation works patience, and patience experience character. But where else does it go? Verse 4. And patience experience, and experience hope. Hope. Why do you think tribulation, pressing upon you with circumstances, brings hope? I think it's a good thing to think about, but what I'd come to a conclusion of is that partially because it loosens your ties with the world, doesn't it? It causes you to see that those things that you may be holding on to and putting lots of value on, they're not that important. They're temporary. They're not lasting. The person who loses financially or in the popularity with the friends or maybe loses a relationship, maybe even loses the person, is pointed to that more enduring hope, aren't they? Tribulation produces hope for the Christian. That's certainty, isn't it, that we'll be glorified, and that looking towards it. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. A bit further on in the book of Romans. Romans 8, 18. And there's a bit of a metaphor, a picture going on here. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 23. Because tribulation increases the certainty of our hope. Look at this. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waits for the manifestation, the revealing of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. As we've gone over this passage a few times, what is it that it's talking about in verse 22? What's the picture? It's childbirth, isn't it? It's labour. It's contractions. And the same picture is used by Jesus in John 16 as well, in verse 21. It says in John 16, 21, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish, for joy than a man is born into the world. Now, in no way am I qualified to talk about this. However, the Bible talks about it, so I'll go for it anyway. And would you rather, man, picture yourself as a woman. Woman, you might remember this. But would you rather have no labour pain and no baby, or have the labour pain and have the baby? You'd hope so. The pain, you take it, you accept it. The pain, it's not enjoyed in itself, but it can be welcomed because it gives you certain hope and surety. You're on the home straight. The baby's, he's on his way. He's coming. He's close. And tribulation works the same thing in us. Tribulation produces hope. Hope, which is what? Happy certainty. And we looked at it this morning, that it's certainty about the glory of God and being glorified with him. But the passage continues on in Romans 5, and it speaks about hope. In Romans 5, verse 5, the question is answered, well, How do we know that this hope will come true? How do I know that if I'm a Christian, that I'm going to be able to go to heaven? How do I know that? God could just have done, you know, could have just done something temporarily with me and then dropped me because I messed up. How can a Christian know that his hope will last? Verse 5 and continuing on says why. It says, hope maketh not ashamed. That means you'll never be ashamed of your hope. You'll never be caused to blush with embarrassment thinking, I can't believe I believe that. Because it's certain. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When we are saved, part of what happens is the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. That is God himself. He's a person. He's not just an if, a thing. He's a person. He comes to live within us. And in 2 Corinthians 1, it says that God has sealed us and given us the earnest of his Spirit in our hearts. Do you know what that word earnest means? Yeah, down payment, okay? If you said you were earnest, it means you were serious about doing something. If a man says that he is serious about marrying a woman, what does he do? He buys a ring and he gives it to her, and that's his down payment, so to speak. It's his earnest, his promise that he's going to come through and fulfill that which he promised to do. And with all reverence, that's part of what the Holy Spirit is to us. An engagement ring that God will complete what he's purposed for us. He's a down payment in earnest. But also, in verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Part of the reason how you can know that your hope is certain is because certain changes happen within you. You experience the love of God, even in those pressing times of tribulation, and you're able to give the love of God too, which you can't do on your own. Verse 6. And see if you can pick up what has been argued. This is our last point, really. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See if you can pick up where the emphasis is laid. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've received the atonement. The idea is, if God was willing to save you, Jesus was willing to die for you, even when you were still a sinner, of course, now that you've been reconciled, been brought to peace with him, of course, he will glorify you. You know, if he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. Now, that's the third fruit. Tribulation, it brings patience, it brings experience, tested character, and hope. But my mum said something to me earlier today, and she said, don't use this, but I'm going to use it anyway. And I won't give you the context, but thinking back to Romans 8, and it was talking about labour pains. It's a pain with a purpose, isn't it? It's a pain with a purpose. Not just blindly happening, but it's pain with a purpose. Why? So that something or someone can be produced, so to speak. Now, Jesus promised in John 16:33, you shall have tribulation. It's a promise. We love those promises of God, don't we? And here's one that you can write upon your wall. You shall have tribulation. It's a promise from Jesus if you're a Christian. And Philippians 1:29, it says similar. It says, unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Brilliant. Smashing. And I said that sarcastically, but actually, the person who is surrendered to God can rejoice in tribulations, can't he? He can. And it seems just odd, but he can. Why? Because the joy of the Christian life is that nothing is without purpose. Nothing. Whereas, if there is no God, if there is no eternity, and when you die, you just get eaten by worms and that's it. You've had your 80 years and, you know, enjoy it while it lasts, but you're done. In that world, there's no purpose at all for anything. You have to kind of make yourself have a purpose, which is empty, isn't it? For the Christian, we can rejoice in suffering, knowing the future and even the eternal outworkings of suffering. But for the one without God, in his ultimately purposeless life, the best he can do is just avoid suffering, isn't it? So the question is, as we draw to a close, will I let God work out what he wants through the tribulations I'm going through? Will I let him? It won't happen naturally. It only happens when our pressures are surrendered to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said this, that tribulation worketh patience, says the apostle. Naturally, it is not so. Tribulation, in the natural person, normally, worketh impatience. And impatience misses the fruit of experience and sours into hopelessness. Ask many who have buried a dear child, or have lost their wealth, or have suffered pain of body, and they will tell you that the natural result of affliction is to produce irritation against providence, rebellion against God, questioning, unbelief, petulance, and all sorts of evils. But what a wonderful alteration takes place when the heart is renewed by the Holy Spirit. Pain with a purpose. And something I want to remember for myself and encourage each of us to do is to not waste our tribulations, our pressing circumstances. Don't waste them by moping. And I don't, again, I said that too lightly because there are some very difficult things that we go through. But don't waste it. Don't waste it, because God wants to use it in your life to produce patience, experience, and hope. He wants to be like that silver refiner who can look down and see, you know what, in Colin's life, I'm seeing my face more clearly than ever. Don't waste your tribulation. And finally, Romans 5:11. There's one more, and not only so. What's it say? And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've now received the atonement. Jesus, because of the joy set before him, endured the cross. He despised the shame, but now he's sat down the right hand of God. He looked beyond the suffering of the cross, which was more than any of us will ever experience, for the joy of seeing those who were sinners brought to him. He considered that a joy. He wants you to be saved. But also, for the Christian, look to him. Let him be your example and your comforter when you go through tribulations. Let's pray.